following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
You've all been to a sporting event, and when you go to a sporting event, if you look around and observe the people, you'll find that there's always three kinds of people. There's the people on the field who are making things happen. There are people in the stands who are watching things happen. And there's always a large group of people who don't know what's happening, right? The entire time. It's the same way in the church. You've got people who make things happen. You've got those who watch things happen. And then you have those who are clueless. Typically, as I read pastoral theology books, they talk about the 80-20 rule. Have you ever heard of that? The 80-20 rule? They basically say that 20% of the church does 80% of the work. 20% of the church does 80% of the giving. 20% of the church does the engaged life-on-life kind of stuff, and everybody else kind of watches that happening. And that's really not God's design. As you look at the New Testament, our church teaches through the Scripture. We believe that the Scripture is to be not only loved and adored and treasured, but also followed and obeyed. You see that there's a different picture about the local church, and it actually talks about the idea of who's an average Christian and who's a normal Christian. You say, what's the difference between those two, average and normal? An average, quote, believer is someone who looks at themselves and they compare themselves to other people and they go, hey, I'm doing pretty good. I'm kind of fitting in on the average here. A normal Christian, which would be one who would follow the Scripture, they would compare their life to the Scripture and they would say, I've got some growing to do. I'm hoping this morning that you're in the second category, that you're normal, and you would say this morning, I've got some growing to do. Amen? That's our desire. And interesting enough, the reason why many believers have kind of plateaued in their growth is their unwillingness to serve. And then those who do serve, to take the next step, to discover their unique purpose on this planet. I really treasure certain verses, as you do. A couple of them are listed there in your outline. The first one is Ephesians 2:10, and we're going to look at that in about 3 weeks in detail. But Ephesians 2:10 says this, that there are good works which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Now that's an amazing statement, that God is already, before the foundation of the world, when you look at this verse in its context, prepared some good works that you were designed to fulfill, to live out in this life. And then the way that it's stated with David, as it's described in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, it says this, that you serve the purpose of God in his generation, describing him. And the meaning of that would be that we have a purpose in this generation, at this time, in this decade, in this life, that we're to live out. A purpose that we're to fill out. And then it says later on in this same verse that David went home to be with his fathers. That's basically, you're here to fill out a purpose, to bring God glory, and then go home. And that's what I want on my tombstone. Don't you? Chris fulfilled his purpose in his generation and then went home. That's what we're all about. That's what Christians do on this planet. And the Bible teaches very clearly that within the context of the church and his design for the Christian faith, which is really looked at in community, that there's no unemployment in the kingdom of God. None. Every one of us has a job to do. The problem is that the work of the Lord is hard work, okay? And sometimes you go unappreciated. And therefore, as a result, countless ministries are left undone. But friends, you need to understand the New Testament teaches that you were saved to serve. Saved to serve. Christ came to serve, and unless you serve, you cannot be like Christ, because Christ is a servant. Can I hear an amen to that? It's true. And therefore, you say, well, I want to be like Christ. Well, then you'll be a servant. Now, why is there a worker shortage? Well, the answer is Christians, as they look at themselves, they don't see themselves as in full-time ministry. But you are. Understand, you may not be supported. to be in full-time ministry, but you are in full-time ministry. We're to do all that we do, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, to the glory of God, right? And he says, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, even lifting a glass to your lips is supposed to be for the glory of God. Every aspect of our lives for God's glory. It's lived for him, not for us. And therefore, you're in full-time ministry. Now, again, those are some of us are supported for that, so we can teach God's word full-time. But every Christian and all you do is for God's glory in service to him. Now, in the world, you're supposed to be, as a Christian, proclaiming the gospel, putting Christ on display, showing the world what it's like to have a Redeemer and to be rightly related to God through Jesus Christ alone. So in the world, you look at the gospel. But as you look at the church, your primary function here is your giftedness. The world gospel, in the church, your giftedness, how you function as a part of manifesting Christ, showing off Christ by exercising a unique gift that God has given you at the point of salvation. So the ministry of a healthy church is by and with and through its many parts. And some of you this morning have no idea just how absolutely crucial you are to the health of this church. You have no clue. That wasn't even entering your thinking, and yet you are absolutely vital to the healthy functioning of this particular local church. And to show you that and to prove that to you, I want you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to look at two verses, 10 and 11. If you're new with us this morning, we're in the midst of a series called Making a Difference and the keys to influencing others. Our normal diet as a church is to work our way through books of the Bible. Sometimes we'll take a little time to focus on something unique, and we're doing so over the next 12 weeks, and we're in the middle of it right now, focusing on making a difference. And the issue is for all of us in this room is all of us want to impact our children, right? All of us want to maybe influence our parents. Some of our young people would say that. Others that you love, or people at school, or coworkers, or family members, or students that you're investing in, and people in your community group. How do you impact them? How do you impact them for Christ? Now, some of you in this room, we would call the Christian Oakland Raider types, and you would ask, what are the keys of being used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible? You realize, some of you in this room, that eternity is massively long, and our time right now is just a blip on that radar, and we only have this small opportunity to make an impact for God's glory and God's kingdom. So am I buying up that time right now? How can I be used of God to make as many people like Jesus Christ in the shortest time possible? And if that's you, then we've already studied several things, how to influence others. The first thing is genuine salvation, right? You want to impact someone for Christ, you got to make sure they know Christ, correct? Listen, some parents, I've heard them say this, I hope that my children will have a happy life. Don't pray that. Pray that they know Christ. Pray that they're born again. Pray that they're genuinely saved. That's the agony. In fact, I was talking to a father this morning, actually before first hour, and he was telling me how his 11-year-old came into the room at 11 o'clock weeping. She'd been crying for 2 hours, and she said, Dad, I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I want to repent. I want to be freed of this in the sense of just I want to be forgiven and cleansed and washed. And so they're excited about this step that she's making towards Christ, right? And they're rejoicing in that. And he's got this giant smile that he can't get rid of this morning because he's so excited about the number one most important thing, and that his children would know Christ. The second thing that we talked about in week number two was that you would be sanctified or filled with the Spirit. You'd be walking in the Spirit, living in dependence upon the Spirit according to the Word of God. And if you want to influence people, that's how you're going to do so, is to call them as well as your own life to be walking under the control of the Spirit by the Word of God. And then third, we talked about building character, that you're all about being a man of God and a woman of God and not necessarily being fooled by all the trappings of this world, that's what's important. What's important is that Christ would be manifested in your life, that you would be demonstrating him, that you would be fleeing sin and the things that the Scripture talks about. And then last week we talked about it is important if you're going to influence people to be incorporated within the context of the body of Christ, that I'm functioning in the body of Christ, that I belong to a body of Christ, that I actually am a part of a church, not just attending a church, but I'm a part of it. And today, what we're going to look at in our fifth attempt at this whole series of making a difference is that we study the importance of every single believer in this room, from junior higher to senior, to minister their giftedness within the body of Christ. And that's 1 Peter chapter 4. This passage is not for super Christians. This is not exceptional. Listen, the church community today is so far removed from, in a sense, walking in obedience to the Scripture. This seems like it's super spiritual. But the normal expectation of every Christian in this room is that you would minister your giftedness, that you would demonstrate the Spirit of God in the unique way that God made you. And to show you that, I listed the Scripture for you so we can all read it aloud together. Even though you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter 4, let's read it from your outline, starting in verse 10 and verse 11. Let's read it aloud. Here we go. Ready? As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, it is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves, it is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, Peter, amen, is writing people who are scattered over a wide area and writing to churches who are being persecuted by Rome. And as this book breaks down, it's pretty simple. It breaks down into three major topics that Peter handles. The first one is salvation. He wants you to understand what it means to be genuinely saved. So he spends a lot of time clarifying that God caused you to be born again, that it's not just that you're justified, that not make you just made a decision, but that God has transformed your life internally and made you into a new person. He talks about then next, after salvation, he talks about submission, that they're under the boot of Rome right now being pressed. And he says, in everything other than disagreeing with the Scripture, submit to that. Submit to them. Don't be a rebel. Don't be fighting against that. But understand what it means to suffer and to come under that and to do so with humility. And then the third section, he talks about suffering and persecution. And in the midst of his discussion on suffering, so the three S's, salvation, submission, and suffering, when he's talking about suffering, he says, I want to give you some exhortation. How to survive until the Lord comes when you're under suffering. Okay, that's what he's talking about. So it's a little bit more intense than what we're experiencing, but it's how to survive until Jesus comes. And there's important things that we need to be about before Jesus comes in order to survive until Jesus comes. And that is found in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10. Take a look at that in 11 in 1 Peter. He says, the end of all things is near. Okay, Jesus is coming. So be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. He says, think clearly. You know, hey, sometimes when you get hit with something and it's really unjust, you know, it's really unfair, we don't always think clearly, correct? So he says, hey, make sure you think clearly about what's going on here. And then above all, verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another. So important that we love each other, not just the feeling aspect, but the serving, the giving, the sacrificing aspect, because love covers a multitude of sins. Hey, get along with each other, get over those little things that get in the way, and so let's hang together here as we resist this persecution. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. House each other, house the stranger, that kind of thing. And then he says, as he's exhorting them how to survive until, you know, Jesus comes again, is exercising your spiritual gift in verse 10 and verse 11. Minister your giftedness in the church. That's for every Christian in this room, every single one. So look at how he begins. Look at how he begins. Verse 10, as each one has received a special gift. The moment you were saved, the New Testament bears this out, the Holy Spirit graced you with a special giftedness, a giftedness for service. If you want to write this down, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service within the body of Christ and showing off Jesus Christ. It's a unique way to show off Jesus Christ. It is a God-given ability for service within the body to show off Jesus Christ. That's what it is. Spiritual gifts are unique. They're special ways each believer gets to see Christ work through them, and we get to see Christ work through you. So the delight of a genuine church that's filled with Christians is we get to see Christ be manifested in a vast variety of ways. Is it not? That's one of the delights of a functioning church. And Peter knew that if these persecuted churches were going to survive, that every single believer must choose to exercise his or her spiritual giftedness if they're going to survive. The more who do, the more Christ is seen. The healthier the church becomes. Churches, not like ours, but churches that only have 20% who function in ministry are not going to see much of Christ, and they're not very healthy, period. They aren't. To survive a hostile world, the members of that church, the people who are a part of that body, must be fully involved in ministry with their gifts. And to make it until Christ comes, each one of us must minister to the body of Christ. One of the things that we treasure as a church is that you would walk in obedience to the Scripture, correct? There's no greater joy, John says, to see my children walking in obedience. That's a huge, huge important, not perfect obedience, but obedience. That there's a heart in you, a born-again heart, desires to obey, right? That's a desire. And one of the things that's an expectation of our church is that you would obey the Scripture, which would mean that you would desire to minister your giftedness, that you don't assign that into some other super spiritual category, that you don't assign that as, I've never seen that, so I ain't going to do that. It's part of the Scripture. It's part of what God has called us to do. So let me encourage you that if you're never going to function in ministry at our church, this is probably not your church. You probably haven't heard that from many pastors. But understand, our desire is for you to walk in obedience, to become like Christ is our greatest desire. To become like Christ means you become a servant. Amen? And therefore, you function in that manner. So Peter is so zealous about this, is more zealous than I am, that he gives two verses to it. One demonstrating the importance, verse 10. Secondly, in basically describing the ingredients of ministering your gift in verse 11. So let's look at it. Number one in your outline, the importance of ministering your giftedness. The importance of it. Every single word in Scripture is inspired by God. Amen? Amen? Therefore, let's discover what God says word by word here. And first in your outline, ministering your gifts is crucial. Again, the outline is just tracking with the Scripture here. It's just exposing what's there. And it is crucial. Peter begins, verse 10, making certain his readers know that the ministry of every individual member in the church is essential. It's required. It's absolutely necessary and important. Look at verse 10. As each one has received a special gift. Now, in the Greek language, when you want to emphasize something, you list it first in the sentence. When I want to emphasize something in a letter, I make it red, I circle it, I kind of do all kinds of things to it, I capitalize it. But in the text, in the Greek language, when you want to emphasize, you put it right at the beginning. That's called being emphatic. That's another way of saying emphasized. And emphasized in this verse is the words, each one. Each one. That's emphatic. It's like pointing at each Christian. It's like going down the row here going, each one, each one, each one, each one. He's pointing out to all of us. If I had time, I'd go to the back row as well. Each one. Way back there, okay? Each one of us, absolutely essential. And what God says is that each of you is crucial. Crucial for the survival of the whole church. In God's thinking, there's no gap between clergy and laity. Now, a lot of people put that gap there, but it doesn't exist in the Scripture. Each one of us is to minister our spiritual gift. Every gift is essential, and everyone has a place to serve and a part to play. You are, when you're saved, a part of the whole. You're baptized into the body of Christ. You belong to this family and belong to one another as well as belong to Christ. Now, a best way to describe this, maybe to help you, is to talk about jigsaw puzzles. How many in the room like jigsaw puzzles? Can I see your hands? okay, there's something wrong with these people. And that's why some people didn't raise their hand, because they knew I was going to say that. So understand, jigsaw puzzles for me are, oh no, there's a jigsaw puzzle. So I'm compelled, it must be OCD, but I'm compelled to get one piece in the jigsaw puzzle, right? But once I do that, I'm like, okay, I'm done. Because it just bothers me. But the interesting thing, it's an incredible illustration of who you are. This is, this morning, a jigsaw puzzle. And every person here has protrusions, strengths, and indentations, weaknesses. Some of you are going, all I've got is indentations. No, you have protrusions, strengths, and weaknesses. But when we all fit together, your strengths minister to my weaknesses, my strengths minister to your weaknesses, you know, my weaknesses are filled in by your strengths, and all of a sudden we put this piece together and we get this wonderful picture, and the picture is as of who?
Christ.
It's demonstrating Him. The interesting thing about that illustration is only as we function do we function giving that picture. If we just attend, then there is, in a sense, like a missing puzzle piece. We're to function together. And you know what a jigsaw puzzle is when it's all done and there's two pieces missing, right? What do you look at? The two holes in that picture. You're a distraction because you're not functioning in the way God designed. Listen. Ministering your giftedness is absolutely crucial to actually have the most accurate and glorious picture of Christ. If you're all about Christ and all about glorifying Him, then you're going to want to function in your giftedness within the context of the local church. That's the expectation of what Peter's saying to survive until Christ comes. But Peter also says, secondly in your outline, that ministering your gifts is a privilege. A privilege. You see that there? Peter says, verse 10, as each one has received a what? What? What is it? Say it. A special gift or a gift. The word gift is that which is given out of grace. That's what it means. Spiritual gifts come from God. They don't come from you, and they could never have been achieved, attained, possessed by your own effort. Again, gifts are God-given abilities for service within the body in order to put Christ on display. And gifts are sovereignly given. They're determined by God. You do not choose your giftedness to show off Christ through ministry, but gifts are also an incredible blessing. An incredible blessing. Lavished on us for our joy. When you function in your giftedness, there's joy. Oh, there's work. You can be tired. There's consequences sometimes and difficulties, but there's massive joy. And every true believer in this room has received a unique, special, undeserving giftedness to use in service to help others to become more like Christ. And get this, it is unique to you. Unique to you. God designed it just for you. Now, maybe you remember me telling you this, but a long time ago, I was wanting to be romantic to my wife. And on Valentine's Day, I came up with this idea. Can you believe a guy came up with this idea? I called it the Jar of Love. And the Jar of Love was, I got a jar and I got all these slips of parchment paper, and I actually had special pens and stamps. Can you believe a guy with stamps? And I wrote out these slips of paper kind of in categories. So I had recreation slips, like bowling, which I don't dig, but Gene does. Dinner slips to really nice restaurants, McDonald's, you know, that kind of stuff. 10 snack slips, like ice cream, honeycomb, candy, and Peeps. She used to like those horrible things that they give at Easter. You know what I'm talking about? She liked them stale, too, which is really, something's wrong. I got 5 time zone slips, which is watch the kids. 5 trips, like to museums, and 10 love slips, which are absolutely none of your business. No, it's like a back rub, you know, that kind of stuff, foot rub. I rolled them all up individually, put them in a jar, and every week she got to pick one of these out. Because it was specially designed. Everything on one of those slips was something that was unique to Jean and designed just for her. Can you imagine how hurt I would be if she decided never to use that? Where is God with you in using your spiritual gift that was designed specifically for you? not for anyone else, specifically for you. How are you responding to God's graciousness to you for the survival of the church? How grateful are you for His gifts? His gifts to you were meant to be used, and they're only seen in service. So gifts are crucial. They're a privilege. Thirdly, in your outline, ministering your gifts is a responsibility. A responsibility. Look at Peter's next phrase in verse 10, phrase by phrase, word by word. As each one has received a gift, employ it in serving one another as good what? Stewards. Stewardship is a responsibility. And many of you know that a steward was typically, in the first century of a large house, a slave who was responsible for managing the man's household and distributing food and all wages to its members. And Peter is reminding you of your responsibility of serving in the body of Christ with your giftedness. You're a steward of your giftedness. So turn, if you would, hold your place here, 1 Peter 4. Turn over to Luke chapter 19. You got to see it there in your New Testament. The first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the third one in, Luke chapter 19, and look at how God views stewardship. Look at how He views it. Though there's a lot of truth in this particular passage, I'm going to focus on only the truth that actually relates to your responsibility as a steward, and it's the parable of the minas. Now, that's not miners, it's mina. Say, what's a mina? Well, a mina was about 3 months' wages, and it's a parable about that. This nobleman goes to a distant country, and before he leaves, he gives 10 slaves one mina each. Now, that's a lot of money. 3 months' salary is a lot of money. So each one of them gets that. And he says, I want you to do business with this before I get back. And so when he does return, he calls three of the slaves, which represent the rest. And then they report about what business they've had and how they've been a good steward is the big question. Look at verse 16 and 17 of Luke chapter 19. And let me draw this out. It says, verse 16, and the first slave appeared, saying, Master, your mina has made 10 more. And the master said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. So principle number one of stewardship is stewardship starts with little things. Little things. Being faithful at little things. God expects you to use what you have, right? He doesn't expect you to use what you don't have, but what you do have. So if you're a teacher, you should what? Teach. Right. If you're a giver, then give. If you're an encourager, then encourage. If you're great with your hands, then serve. If you got a strong back, then lift. If you're an incredible organizer, then administrate. Whatever you've been given, one coin or 10 coins, use your resources, use your gifts for God's glory. That's what he's saying. Be faithful with what God gave you. He doesn't expect everybody to be the same, but he says, be faithful with what you have. Now, there are people today who don't want to do little things. They only want to do great things. So, you know, and it would embarrass them to say that, but they only want to do the big things, the spotlight things. But stewardship starts with little things. It's so important, listen, to be faithful in little. Be faithful with what God has given you in the little things. Do it as if you're doing it for one person, an audience of one, Jesus Christ. I remember when I first captured that, I was 6 months old in the Lord. I'm working at a camp, and I thought, these bathrooms that I'm cleaning as a custodian at this camp are disgusting. Camp bathrooms are disgusting. Can I hear it? Amen? No, no, no. I mean, they're disgusting. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to change that. So I cleaned those bathrooms as if the Lord were going to use them himself. I waxed them. I buffed them. I made them shine. Because I thought, that's what faithful in little is. I got a little job, I'm going to do it for him. An audience of one. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about. Second principle is reward means getting a bigger job. Reward means getting a bigger job. A reward for doing little things means more work. Look at verse 17. If you're faithful in little things, then I'll give you authority over 10 cities. Whoa! Does that blow you away? Wait a minute. He's dealing with wages here, you know, minas. And he's been really good at it. And Jesus says, well done. Now here's a really big job. Now, I was giving you money. Now you got authority over 10 cities. That's a big job. Would you agree? Once you do well, you don't stop being a steward. Once you do well, you earn the right to have a bigger job, more responsibility, a wider influence. Some of you dream of being greatly used for Christ and trust God's word. Be faithful and serve in little things now. But stewardship is also principle number three. Principle number three, verse 20. Take a look at verse 20, Luke 19. And another slave came saying, Master, behold your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. Uh-oh. Jesus goes on to call this slave a worthless slave. He takes his mina away from him, the worthless slave, and gives it to the one who earned 10. Wow. Principle number three of stewardship, there's great danger in spectator attendance. Great danger. The poor stewards are those who do nothing with their gifts. And there's a great danger in doing nothing with what God has given you. In fact, a similar parable in Matthew would lead us to believe that those who don't use their giftedness in service and never produce any fruit need to question whether they're genuinely born again. That's in Matthew. So as you turn back to 1 Peter, understand that God calls you not just to be a steward, but to be, in 1 Peter, a good steward. And a good steward is one who is the kind of steward who is admired for his service. Admired. To be one who is affirmed for being faithful in little things. Are you a good steward with your giftedness? Again, you don't have to be acknowledged as doing incredible things, just being faithful with what God has given you. So serving in the church is absolutely important because fourthly in your outline, ministering your giftedness is unique. It's unique. Look again at the end of verse 10. It says this, we serve one another as good stewards of the, what kind of grace? Manifold grace of God. Now, the mechanics in the room are going, yeah, I got a manifold. That's not what he's talking about. The word manifold actually means many colored. And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, it's actually the same word that's used to describe Joseph's many-colored coat, a manifold-colored coat. The word manifold is used to describe the skin of a leopard, many-colored, the changing seasons of the year, and even the variations of a strain of music, okay? God is telling you here there are different kinds of people who are gifted in unique ways. Isn't that true? Come on, nod your head. You married someone and you thought they were one way. You go, wow, they're really gifted differently. They're unique that way. Now, spiritual gifts are described in Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those sign gifts, those are the apostolic gifts. They belong to the apostles. The permanent gifts are evangelist and exhorting and faith and giving and helping and serving, leading, administrating, mercy, preaching, teaching, and discernment. Now, when you study the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, you'll conclude that they form the main colors of God's palette. Does everybody understand what a palette is? A painter would take main colors, stick that on the palette, then they dip their brush in multiple colors, and they mix it together to form a new color, right? They do that? Well, they think that these gifts that I just listed off for you are the main colors. And what God does is he dips his brush when he creates you or recreates you, and he gives you a certain unique or a combination. Some of you get a big lump of mercy. Some of you get a big lump of preaching. Some of you get a big lump of service. But it's usually a combination that forms one gift or one giftedness. Do you follow what I'm saying? So when it's used singularly, it's really talking about a combination, but it's a single giftedness. And it's basically when the Lord saves you, he gives you one gift, but it has this unique blend of gifts, making you as unique as a snowflake. No one can serve Christ like you. No one. You're unique in the way that you could put Christ on display and your ability to show him off. So I want you to prove this right now. I want you right now in this room, look at your neighbor. Right now, look at them. Look at them. Okay? Look at how different they are. Look at that. Some of you are going, whoa, way different. Way different. You know, that's God's grace, that God could save a guy that looks like that. You know what I'm saying? That's what God's grace is. Spiritual gifts are the manifold grace of God. They're God's grace. Serving in ministry is not a burden to God. It's a unique grace gift. Oh, sometimes it's work, sometimes it's a burden, but it's the manifold grace of God. And you are so unique, so unique, only you can accomplish the work that God has given you to do. Only you can do it. You remember this illustration? It's one of my favorites that illustrates this point of how different we are. So this would be, if you're at a community group and there's eight Christians, and they're all basically gifted the way that Romans 8 talks about spiritual gifts. And somebody basically has a little piece of cheesecake and it drops on the floor. This is how people are going to react to it. Are you ready? Okay, the preacher is going to say, that's what happened when you're not careful. He's motivated to correct your life, right? Going to bring you back on track. The mercy person is going to say what? Oh, don't feel bad. Don't feel bad. It could have happened to anybody. I do that all the time, you know? And they're motivated to relieve your embarrassment. The serving person is going to say, oh, help me, let me help you clean that up, because they're motivated to fulfill a need. The teacher is unusual, because they're going to basically say, the reason it fell is because it was too heavy on one side of the plate. Because they're always motivated to discover what happened, and they're going to science it all out, you know? Exhorter is going to say, you know, next time, let's serve dessert in the kitchen so it doesn't fall on the floor over here. Administration and leadership is going to say, Jim, would you get a mop? Sue, please pick it up. Mary, go get some more dessert. Everybody's necessary, right? After first hour, a couple of gals are going, yeah, you didn't, that's the party gift out of here. Our combination is, oh, it's on the floor. Let's have a party on the floor. Yeah, whatever. Ministering your gift is crucial, okay? It's all needed. It is absolutely a privilege and a grace gift. God's given us a task to do within the context of the body of Christ. It's a responsibility. You're a steward of that. And it's also unique. But not only is it important, but there's various levels of ingredients or that make up spiritual gifts. So that's point number two in your outline, the ingredients of ministering your gift in verse 11. And Peter says in the middle of verse 10, your gift is to be employed in serving one another. And then in verse 11, with your service, you're to rely on the strength which God supplies. So first in your outline, ministry, your gift, is service. It's service. Service. The first ingredient of ministry is service. And the word ministry in the Greek term actually means to serve. And in verse 11, it has this idea of service when you translate it. It's to wait on another. It's to care for their needs, to place the needs and comfort of someone else above your own in active work and sacrifice. Probably a way to visualize this would be, imagine yourself a waiter or a waitress. You don't get pay and you don't get tips. You just serve. You're caring for the needs of others without anything in return. That's service. Service. And serving one another here in this text is present tense, which means it's ongoing all the time. The church, to survive, needs us to be continually serving and constantly seeking where we need to be serving. And in churches, I've been in churches containing 200 people, 600 people, 2,000 people, 4,000 people, and 10,000 people, and every one of them is desperate for servants. Every one of them. Now, so to understand being a servant, let's look at another passage. So if you would, hold your place here and turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Now, you know this situation, I hope, or you remember. The early church is growing, and there are needs that are going unmet. There's some widows who are not being cared for, and so the apostles, who are really busy feeding the flock, teaching the flock, studying the word, caring for people in that manner, they need some other help, and so they begin to assign six men who will come alongside and minister to these widows' needs in a unique way. They were the first kind of picture of deacons in the church. They were super deacons at this particular point, working under the apostles. But they kind of model this idea of set apart servants for us. And we see that later lived out in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that there are actually official deacons in the church. But interesting enough, they pick a man named Stephen. And Stephen, it says in verse 5, he's a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 8, it adds in Acts chapter 6 that Stephen was full of grace and power. And Stephen had a remarkable grasp of the word of God and the boldness to preach it with conviction. And his wisdom was such that the enemies of the gospel could not refute him. Wow. And so what great ministry did these incredible apostles choose for this powerful Christian? What position in the spotlight did they intend for this incredible man of faith? Verse 2 tells us. Are you ready? What is it? Stephen's to serve tables. Whoa! Serve tables? Stephen could have said, me? serve tables obviously are not aware of how gifted I am and how powerful I am and how I can refute others. I mean, he could have just really gotten proud and arrogant and said, what are you doing serving tables? I'm a man of faith. I'm a man who's gifted. But he didn't do that, thank God. He responded to the exhortation of the apostles to serve with humility, though he had all these massive gifts. And God used him in a unique way in the future, didn't he? He ended up being the first church martyr. He actually proclaimed an incredible message that talked about what Christ had done for us, what he had done for humanity. And they killed him for it. And he did that as a measure of faithfulness. Amazingly, listen, God has called you to serve. There's always room for another true servant, is there not? The small area of the spotlight can get a bit crowded, but there's always room in the shadows for a person who's eager to manifest the grace of serving. Now, let's make sure we get this perspective. This is not us exhorting you to get involved in the church. This is not about this. This is about you becoming like Jesus Christ. This is about you being obedient to the Scripture to be like Christ. Look at the example of Christ in Mark chapter 10. What did Jesus say? Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to what? Serve and give his life a ransom for many. Remember the exhortation of Christ in Matthew chapter 23. He said, the greatest among you will be the starting lineup of the football team. The greatest among you will be the mathematician. The greatest among you will be the scientist. No, the greatest among you will be the what? Servant. Servant. True ministry is first the role of a servant. To wash feet, to give till it hurts, to love the unlovely, to love the unappreciative, to set up chairs, to stuff bulletins, to help the secretarial pool, to usher, to visit the prisoners, to care for a family in crisis, to record, to work sound, to work PowerPoint, to shepherd a group, to disciple a student, to teach a child. To serve. Look at verse 11 again. Look at it. Did you notice that the kind of service that Peter's talking about here is both public and private? It's done with your mouth and your actions. And whether you serve publicly or privately, most service is private. Most service is unnoticed, except by God. God promises to never forget your service. What's he say in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10? Look at it. For God is not so unjust as to forget your work and the love with which you have shown towards his name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. God will never forget your service. So ministering your giftedness is service. Secondly, it means that you are to be empowered. Empowered. Ministering your gifts is empowered. Look at verse 11. Here's the literal rendering. God says through Peter, if one speaks, this is the literal rendering, as God's sayings, if one ministers out of the strength which God supplies. Now, as each member, and I say member of the body of Christ, not official member of the church, as each member ministers through speech and through actions, true biblical ministry will be empowered by God. God supplies the strength. Isn't that great? God does it. God's work done God's way will not lack God's strength. God's work done God's way will not lack God's strength. Now, you won't experience God's power if you neglect your dependence upon the Spirit of God and function by the Word of God. Zechariah's words are as true today as when he penned them hundreds of years ago when he said, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Spirit. This series, we've already talked about what it meant to be filled with the Spirit, to be dependent upon the Spirit of God in the second week for sanctification. You also need the filling of the Spirit to minister your giftedness. You can't do this in your own strength. It's the Spirit of God who fills the sail of your life and moves you along to accomplish God's will. It's the Spirit who must work through you as you labor in service for Christ. Now, some of you don't understand this, so look at this verse very carefully. Colossians 1:29. Look at it there in your outline. It says this, for this purpose I labor. Now that word means labor to the point of exhaustion. This is Paul going, I am going for it. This is hard work. I am putting my, axe in this game. I'm going. I'm making it happen. But then he says a qualifier, which is sweet. What's he say? I'm working hard to the point of exhaustion, striving according to what? His power. That's the amazing thing about the Christian life, is that, yeah, your will's engaged. Yeah, you're choosing to work hard. But as you're reliant upon the Spirit of God, it's His power that you function by. His power that mightily, He says, works within me. Listen, the literal word for spiritual gifts, are you ready? The literal word is spiritual or of the Spirit. It's really the Spirit of God. The Spirit gifted you with Him at salvation. He desires to work through you now to serve others. You can do nothing that lasts eternally, nor will your service ever result in any reward if your efforts are to minister are not empowered by the Spirit of God for the glory of God. Remember the two things. There are two things necessary for eternal reward. Number one, it's done in the power of the Spirit. Number two, it's done for the glory of God. As soon as you do it in your strength, you're in the flesh. As soon as you do it for your own glory, it's going to burn up. Nothing's going to count unless it's in the Spirit for the glory of God. You can't glorify God. Only God can glorify God through you. You can't live the Christian life. Only Christ can do that through you. You can't serve in the church. Only the Spirit can do that through you. Are you getting it? We need to be dependent on the triune God. An essential ingredient to your ministry is dependent empowerment on the Spirit of God, which we looked at in depth in our second week of this study. Thirdly, ministering your giftedness is to be in the midst of a chorus of servants. A chorus of servants. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at verse 10. He says, serving one another. So he's talking about a bunch of people together, one another. And then look at verse 11. He says, in verse 11, God shall supply the strength to serve. Verse 10, you're serving one another, and God will supply the strength. Now, understand that word supply is originally, and what it means is a chorus of ministers. Isn't that awesome? Now, do you see the picture here? Every member of our church can be spiritually singing a different part, yet all singing the same song in perfect harmony. Isn't that awesome? That's the picture. A chorus of servants. We're all singing different parts. Some of you melody, some of you harmony, some of you instrumental, some of you vocal, all different. But it all makes one beautiful concert together, one orchestra together. That's what he's saying. Your ministry is to be corporate. It's like the gears of an old watch. You're all interconnected to each other. You all need each other. It's like mountain climbers who are roped together. They desperately need each other for safety. It's like a football team. You can't win unless you function with the other partners and other members of your team. I got a silly illustration, and that a man who broke his left arm, he couldn't sleep, and he lay in bed and he imagined a dialogue between his right hand and his left hand. His right hand's okay, his left hand's broken. The right hand says to the left hand, we're glad it's you who got broken, okay, because you're not missed. Everybody's glad it was you and not me. And the left hand says, how are you superior, Mr. Righty? And the right hand said, well, my owner cannot write a letter without me. The left hand said, yeah, but who holds the paper? The right hand said, well, who swings the hammer? The left hand said, well, who holds the nail? The left hand then retorted, let me ask you a question. Our owner shaved this morning. He used you, but his face is cut because I wasn't there to help. You can't take a credit card out of his wallet because I'm not there to hold it. The master could do very few things without me. We need each other, right? We're not created to serve alone, but together in a chorus, in harmony, all of us doing our part. All of us. It doesn't matter if you're melody or harmony, young or old, instrumental or choral. Doesn't matter. Each of you is critical to the whole orchestra, right? Spiritual gifts are ministry exercised in the midst of an orchestra of servants together. So it's service, it's empowered, it's in the midst of a chorus, and fourthly, ministering your gifts has a purpose. It has a purpose. Look at the end of verse 11. Look at the end of verse 11. It says, so that in all things, how many things? Everything that we do as a church. All things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory, dominion, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Ministry, listen, is a hard issue. It's a hard issue. It's not doing and don'ting. It's not just tasks. It's a desire to serve because you want to be like Christ. It's humility. It's a desire to express gratefulness for having given so much. Ministry demonstrates that you are thankful for what Jesus Christ did for you. Are you here this morning and understand what Jesus Christ did for you? God, the one true God, the triune God, God the Son, takes on human flesh, is born as a baby, lives a perfect life, and then offers himself to die on the cross as a substitute for our sin. Perfect, holy, righteous God did that for a rebellious man who's full of sin, who's under God's condemnation, who deserves eternal torment in hell. There's no hope for us at all unless God does something. We can't save ourselves. We can't be good enough. We can't be nice enough. We can't be religious enough. God had to do something. We stand condemned. So God loved us enough to send his only son to then bear our sins on the cross. God poured out all his wrath against his son on the cross, all of it, in substitute for us, his children. And then Christ showed that it was all genuine by rising from the dead again and then ascending into heaven. And it's only as we give him our sin, he gives us his righteousness, clothes us so we can stand in his presence. Otherwise, you can't stand in his presence because you are sinful. You need his perfect righteousness. But it's more than that. It's not just that you're clothed in righteousness. He causes you to be transformed internally and gives you a new heart called being born again. So you want to follow his word. You want to obey him. You want to serve. You want to exercise your giftedness. We don't make you do that. No one makes you do that. God is the one who motivates you to do that out of thankfulness for what he did for you. He did that for you. Did he need to? Yes or no? No. He's not compelled to, but he, out of love for you, for his children, he died in your place. And as a result of that, then ministry proves that you remember what you were. A rebellious sinner on your way to eternal punishment in hell. Yet Christ saved you, gave you a new heart, and now you long to serve the one who sacrificed everything to save you. That's ministry. That's what he's talking about, God being glorified. When remember the example of Christ, you serve from your heart. You serve from your heart to an audience of one. You serve the one. When you believe Christ was God, yet became a man, veiled in majesty, and lived here as a servant, and then sacrificed for sin, then you'll serve. You will. It's part of what it means to be a Christian. The model for the ministry is Jesus Christ. And you and I do what he did, invest into lives, reach this planet with the gospel, and live as a servant who ministers. So let's wrap this up with point number three, the instruction for ministering your gift. The instruction. So number one, to impact others, start serving in the church. To impact others. We're talking about impacting others. If you don't know your spiritual gifts, start serving in ministry. And ask those you serve and serve with how they think you're gifted. Over time, people will figure it out. Oh, there'll probably be one or two will get it wrong. They'll say, oh yeah, you're this way. And you're like, no, I'm not. But eventually, the people around you will recognize the fruit that comes out of your life. They'll acknowledge the way you're built. You'll see that yourself, and it'll be very true. This isn't rocket science, right? If you go, I'm a leader, look behind you. If there's no one following you, you're not a leader. That's pretty basic, right? And you've heard me say this, what, 20 times? You go to the hospital, you think you're Mr. Mercy or Mrs. Mercy, and you minister to these people in the hospital bed, and you leave, and after you leave, they want to die after you leave. You're not the mercy person, okay? You're not gifted that way. Trust me, I know, okay? Understand, stay faithful in one area, but try other areas and serve in the context of the church, and gifts are to be manifested in the church. They're not for the world. They're for the ministry to one another. Every listing of spiritual gifts is always ministry within the context of the body. Outside, we give the gospel. Inside, we minister our giftedness to each other. And giftedness is not age-graded. You know, it's not for young or old. It's for every genuine born-again Christian. Giftedness is not age-graded that way. It is not sexist. It's both for men and women to be gifted and gifted spiritually. They are if they're born again. Giftedness is not a convenience issue. It's not convenience-driven. There may be a short season where you can't serve, or it's difficult, or there's a burden involved, whatever, or it's, you know, other commitments where you can't, but there should be something viewed as the exception because you have a heart that wants to serve. Because you're born again to serve. You're gifted to serve. You're created to serve. It's who you are. We have a real problem in our culture. Do you realize that? There's many of you in the room who are suffering under this. and that we have an issue with time and money. We really do. And it's a faith issue. I'm talking to Christians now. It's a faith issue. You say, well, I don't have enough time. Listen, it's an action of faith to say, oh, I don't have enough time, but this is an obedience issue. This is not an issue of time. This is an issue of obedience. God calls me to serve, therefore I need to serve because that's what Christians do and they want to do. So it's an obedience issue, and I'm going to trust Him, and I'm not going to kill all my other priorities, but I'm going to manifest some level of service at some point because it's an obedience issue. Are you with me on this? And yet many Christians never get beyond that. They go, I don't have time. I can't make it happen. I'm busy. I've got television shows 3 days a week that I've got to see, and I've got my kids' sports program, and it just, I just can't do it. And I'm like, wait, it's an obedience issue. Are you going to obey Christ, or are you going to just give in to the culture? And then you say, well, what will happen? What God does, almost typically, when you're walking in obedience, He provides the time. Somehow, the time is there. Same thing with finances. It's the same thing. We don't have the finances to give. No, you give faithfully and watch what God does. Watch what God does. So many believers in this community, all over the U.S., all over the world, can't get beyond those two blocks. They can't say, by faith, I'm going to trust Him for time. By faith, I'm going to trust Him for money. They just can't do it. You got to get beyond it if you're going to grow. If you're going to grow, you got to. Number two, to impact others, learn the importance of ministering your giftedness. Learn the importance of ministering your giftedness. Serving Christ Jesus, the expression of gifts, is necessary to survive persecution. The only way your children are going to understand who Christ is for you to be faithfully, regularly serving in ministry, because Christ is a servant. You got to show them who He is. Parents don't have all the spiritual gifts, so they need the involvement of others in their lives, and so you need that, they need that to be impacted by the manifold gifts that are expected in the local church. And then there's deep wisdom that comes from serving in your giftedness. There's deep wisdom that comes, and there's humility that acknowledges that you don't have all the gifts, that you need everybody else. It bugs me when pastors think that they have to have all the gifts, that they have to have all the answers. That is not God's design. They're a part of the body, right? And they need other people to fill in their gaps. There are no perfect pastors. And I'm here to demonstrate that, okay? Understand, as others even come to me for counsel, I often say to them, you need to go talk to this guy. You need to go talk to this gal. You need to talk to this person. Why? Because I don't have all the answers. And there are other people who are far more gifted than I am in other areas than on that particular topic. So I'm not dismissing them. I'm saying I want you to have the best counsel. Go to the person who manifests that. One of the major ways you overcome sin is to stop focusing on sin and start focusing on what God has called you to do. And as you do, you turn your back to sin. One of the main reasons people dry up is because they're not serving and loving. And if we're going to serve and love in Jesus' definition, that means loving is service and sacrifice. One of the main reasons why there's difficulty in the church today is because we're not serving our gifts. Number three, to impact others, continually check your heart. Check your heart. Every Sunday before I preach, every single Sunday, I thank God for the privilege, and I recall that all of this is done, are you ready? For Him. I don't do it for you. I don't do it for me. I do it for Him. To an audience of one. That's who I serve. Now, the blessing is I get to, you know, minister to people I think are awesome, but understand, make certain that your ministry is for Christ, that you get to glorify Him. He did everything for you. Why would you not want to do everything for Him? Don't allow your heart or circumstances to dictate your lack of service. And if you've come to us and you've been beat up by another church, man, we want you to sit. We want you not to serve. We want you to be ministered by God's word and loved by God's people. But eventually, we want you to get out of bed. Eventually, we want you to get back in the game and be a doer, not merely a hearer. Step out in faith. Guess what? Great maturity, great joy, great blessing, and great growth occur when you serve your giftedness. Amen? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.